how can this beautiful ancient prayer direct and shape our prayers now? I want you to look with me at this passage, because here in these verses, there are three key instructions that will help us make this blessing our own in the year that lies before us.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Happy New Year. I'm Bill Wright. Well, as we step into this new year, what are you truly asking God for? Today, Tom begins a two-part series titled A New Year's Prayer. The Bible teaches that God cannot and will not spiritually bless anyone apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, particularly his accepted substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. And this blessing isn't a promise of earthly prosperity, physical health, or a life without trials. Rather, it's a spiritual blessing for God's true people who come to him through Jesus Christ alone. From the book of Numbers, Pastor Tom compels all Christians to come before God's throne in prayer, to receive all of the spiritual blessings God has to offer for those who truly believe in him. And Tom, why does every Christian need to take so seriously the spiritual discipline of prayer?
Well, Bill, you know, the entire Bible teaches that both public and private prayer is imperative for the people of God. The great English Puritan Thomas Watson said that prayer is the soul's breathing. I think in that statement, Watson really captures the seriousness of prayer. It is to your spiritual life what breathing is to your physical life. In other words, without prayer, your Christian life simply can't survive. Friend, have you ever thought about prayer in that way? In this brief two-part series from the book of Numbers, I really want to consider three key instructions that will help us better understand prayer and why we must never neglect this crucial biblical discipline.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
You know, we have thousands of ancient manuscripts of the Bible, more than any other ancient document. And the manuscripts we have of the Bible date much closer to the date of the original documents and when they were written than any other ancient documents. So don't ever let anyone try to tell you, we just can't be sure, you know, if the Bible is really what God said and really what was said in the ancient past. If you can't trust the scripture, you can't trust a single ancient document because the evidence for it is much stronger. What portion of scripture do you think is written in the oldest document that contains a portion of scripture that we possess? What portion of scripture do you think occurs in the oldest document that we have? It might surprise you. In 1979, archaeologists found two small rolled up pieces of silver in burial caves just outside the city of Jerusalem. And they discovered that they are silver amulets. And when dating was done on them by two different sources, including the University of Southern California, these have been verified as dating to 600 years before Christ, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, when the second of these silver scrolls was unrolled and later translated, it revealed the priestly benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. So we have evidence from 600 years before Christ that the Jews considered this a crucial passage. And therefore, it doesn't surprise us to know that it's still important to Jewish people today. It's recited every Sabbath in the Jewish synagogues. And as Christians, we love this passage as well. When our girls were young and growing up at home, every night Sheila and I would sing this passage over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. As we begin a new year, I want us to look at this great blessing. I want us to understand this priestly prayer so that we can use its rich truths as a model and a pattern for our own prayers this year, both for ourselves, for our families, for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church, and even, as we'll learn, even for those who don't know the Lord. It's a beautiful prayer and pattern. Let's read it together. Numbers chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.' So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." The point of this brief passage is very clear, and that is that God intends to bless his true people spiritually. Here, he requires spiritual leaders, and I can add, graciously invites us all to pray this blessing on ourselves and on others. So how can this beautiful ancient prayer direct and shape our prayers now? Well, I want you to look with me at this passage, because here in these verses, there are three key instructions that will help us make this blessing our own in the year that lies before us. Three key instructions that I want us to see that will help us to pray this prayer in the way that it ought to be prayed. The first key instruction is this: if you're going to really pray this prayer in a helpful way, you need to understand God's heart in giving it to us. You need to understand God's heart. And we see this in verses 22 and 23. First of all, he begins by making it clear that this is his plan. Notice verse 22, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." Now, first of all, notice that first word, "then." That word sets the context for this blessing. If you look down at chapter 7, verse 1, you'll see that Moses picks up there with the day the tabernacle was completed. When did that happen? All the way back in Exodus chapter 40. So that means that this prayer comes at the end of a very long section, beginning in Leviticus 1:1 and going all the way through Numbers 6, verse 21. This is a summary passage. This comes at the end of all of that revelation. And this passage is placed here to assure God's people that if they will truly believe in him and evidence that belief by obedience to him, by keeping his laws, then God will bless them. God will bless them. Then. Now, notice the verse continues. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." The subject and the verb here make it clear that this blessing wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't the priest's idea. It wasn't the people's idea. It's God's plan to bless his people. And that tells us so much about his heart for us. You know, it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 8:31. He says, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" God is for us. To overwhelm us with all of the blessings of this prayer, this is not humanly generated. This is God's idea. Ronald Allen writes this: "The most impressive aspect of this prayer is that it is not something his people must beg for, but it is the outreaching of his grace." If we're to understand God's heart, we need to understand this is his blessing. This is his plan for his people. But secondly, if we're going to understand his heart, we also need to see his prerequisites. You see, before God can bring his blessing on someone, there are conditions, there are prerequisites that must be met. Verse 23 begins like this: "Speak to Aaron and his sons." Now, for us sitting here in the 21st century, that doesn't necessarily fill us with all that's really compacted in those brief words. So let me expand it a bit for you. When God is going to bless, first, there must be an appointed mediator. There must be an appointed mediator. God commanded Moses to have Aaron and the priests pronounce this blessing. In fact, this becomes a permanent part of the job description of the priests in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, "At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him," and listen to this, and to bless in his name until this day. This is part of their job description. Why? Because the Old Testament priests were the appointed mediators between God and his people, appointed by God himself. Now, why were these priests put into position by God? What's the point? Well, according to the book of Hebrews, God appointed priests in the Old Testament to teach one very powerful lesson. It is only through God's appointed mediator that sinful people like us can have a relationship with God. In other words, you and I cannot, in and of ourselves, approach God. There has to be a mediator. Aaron and his sons were merely representative of that fact. They merely pointed forward to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why there are no priests today. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the mediator to whom all of those Old Testament priests pointed, Aaron and his sons. But back to our text. The fact that the Old Testament priests were appointed to pronounce this blessing reminds us of something crucial, and that is spiritual blessing from God is only ours through the ultimate appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. You understand that God cannot bless you. He cannot bless you outside of that mediator. But that's only part of the prerequisite that God had for spiritual blessing. If he's going to bless you and me, first of all, there must be an appointed mediator. But secondly, there must be an accepted sacrifice. There must be an accepted sacrifice. You see, the priests pronounced this blessing in the Old Testament only after an animal sacrifice had been made. Take, for example, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, listen to this, after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron, verse 23 says, went into the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, that was at that point the point of recognition between God and his presence and his people. And when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Only through sacrifice. In fact, the first half of the book of Leviticus, the graveyard of many people's good intentions to read through the Bible, the first half of the book of Leviticus is there to teach us one simple lesson. Don't miss the lesson of the first half of Leviticus. It's this. You and I as sinful people can only approach a holy God through sacrifice. That's the point. When our sin has been atoned for by the death of an innocent substitute in our place. At the tabernacle, and later when the temple was constructed, it was only after the priest had offered the morning sacrifice every day, it was only after that morning sacrifice that he pronounced this blessing on the people. And on the Day of Atonement, it was only after the sacrifices had been made that the high priest pronounced this blessing over God's people. The point is that these spiritual blessings belong only to the one whose sins have been atoned for by the death of the substitute and mediator that God appointed. You need to understand this basic reality. God cannot, he will not spiritually bless you apart from his son, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator he's appointed. And it's only through his accepted sacrifice that you, a sinful person like I am, can approach a holy God. That's God's prerequisite. You want his blessing? You want the blessing of your creator in your life? It will not happen apart from the mediator, and it will not happen until you repent of your sins and ask that God to apply the death of his son, the sacrifice of his son to your life so that he can forgive you. Those are the prerequisites for blessing. Prerequisites for God's blessing on your life are that you know the mediator and that you have repented of your sins and trusted in his once for all sacrifice for sins. Thirdly, we see God's heart, not only in his plans and in the prerequisites that he establishes, but in his prescription here. Notice he says in verse 23, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, you shall say to them. God prescribed that these exact words would be spoken. And so it's not a surprise that from that day forward, you see this happening again and again and again. Daily, the priest pronounced this blessing after the morning sacrifice. And they did it from the time the tabernacle was built back in Moses' time, and with a couple of interruptions, but until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Every day after the morning sacrifice, these words were pronounced over the people of Israel. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest pronounced this blessing. It's also interesting that it happened in the ancient times that after the temple was unavailable at every synagogue service. On the Sabbath, after every synagogue service, this blessing was pronounced. You know what that means? That means it's very likely that Jesus pronounced this blessing many times after he taught in the synagogues. He taught almost every Sabbath in the synagogue, and it's likely that he ended the service with these words. He certainly was in services where they were pronounced. Today, Jewish people still use this blessing every Sabbath. And throughout church history, Christians have recited this passage, written it, prayed this blessing. Why? Why all the attention on this short blessing in these three verses? Because it reflects the heart of God for his true people. You need to understand God's heart if you're going to really make use of this passage. But there's a second key instruction for us in this passage, and that is to pray for God's blessing. To pray for God's blessing. And this really is the heart of this passage, verses 24 to 26. Ronald Allen refers to this prayer as the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. But before we look at these beautiful words and what it means, we first need to make sure that we don't misunderstand what it means. So let me make sure that you get this. This blessing was not for every Israelite, nor for every person living today. In other words, this isn't comprehensively true. How do I know that? Well, read Leviticus 26 and read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and there you'll discover that God chose to bless the entire nation with temporal blessings when the majority of them truly believed in him and obeyed him. But individuals who proved their lack of trust in God, their lack of belief in him, through their disobedience, those individuals were not under this blessing, they were under God's curse. That's clear in those passages. So understand this, although God is good to his enemies, in fact, Paul tells us he's good to lead sinners to repentance. Although God is good to his enemies, they are under his curse now, and they will experience his eternal curse and wrath forever. Secondly, this blessing does not deny that God chastens his children for their disobedience. That happens with true believers in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Number three, this blessing is not a universal promise of earthly prosperity for God's people. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches. You know, if you'll just trust in Jesus, you'll be wealthy and you won't get sick and he wants you well and you'll enjoy your best life now. That's a lie. That's evident throughout Scripture. Look at the lives of Jesus, of Paul, of the Jerusalem believers who needed benevolence from other churches across the Mediterranean world, the Macedonian believers whom Paul said in the Corinthian epistles lived in poverty and yet were spiritually rich. So it's not that. Number four, this blessing is not primarily about physical blessings, but spiritual ones. God's protection, his grace, and his peace. And finally, this blessing is not a guarantee of a life without trials. I mean, think about it. Job was the most righteous man on the planet. And look at what he faced. Abraham faced a life of trials. Joseph, who wants the first half of Joseph's life? Any volunteers? David. And of course, Moses himself. Look at what Moses faced. So don't mistake this blessing as any of those things. It's not about those things. So having sort of cleared the deck a little bit, let's consider now what this prayer really means. First of all, I want you to notice verses 24 to 26, its structure. Notice it's set apart in our Bibles as a poem. It is a poem. It has three couplets that follow the same pattern. Each of them begins, you'll notice, with the Lord's personal name. And then in each case, God's name is followed by a description or a picture of his blessing. Verse 24, bless you. Verse 25, make his face shine on you. Verse 26, lift up his countenance on you. Those are pictures of God's blessing, descriptions. And then each couplet ends with a specific prayer, a request for a specific spiritual blessing. Verse 24, may he keep you. Verse 25, may he be gracious to you. And verse 26, may he give you peace. Now let's consider then what this blessing means. First of all, we learn the only source of the blessing. And that source is the Lord. His name is repeated three times at the beginning of each of these three verses. It's not surprising. You go back to verse 22, it's God who initiated this blessing. Verse 23, it's God who commanded this blessing. So it's not surprising that he alone can accomplish it. The repetition of God's name underscores that he alone is the source of these blessings. Aaron and the priests speak the blessing, but they don't bless. God blesses. Now notice in our English Bibles, the word Lord is in caps, small caps. As I've explained to you before, when that occurs in the Old Testament almost 7,000 times, it tells us that in Hebrew, the word is Yahweh. It's God's personal name. Means he is. When he says it, he says I am. When we say it, we say he is, Yahweh. It means God simply is. He depends on nothing and no one outside of himself. He is self-existent. This is the one true and living God, the God of the Bible. And here we are told that that God alone is the source of every spiritual blessing. I love the way Paul says it in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes from this God. Now, you'll notice that God's personal name is repeated here three times for no grammatical reason. There are several places in the Old Testament where the New Testament clear doctrine of the Trinity is implied in the Old Testament, but not explicitly taught, and this is one of them. So although this passage is not explicitly teaching that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, in light of what is taught in the New Testament, that that's a reality, and in light of what our Lord taught us, we can see the reality of the Trinity in these verses. That God, the God who is Yahweh, the God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is the source and he alone of every spiritual blessing. As we continue to examine the blessing, notice secondly the three descriptions of God's blessing. The three descriptions. First of all, verse 24, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. This is a general summary of everything else in this prayer. To say, may the Lord bless you, is to say, may the Lord do good to you. May the Lord do good to you. John Calvin puts it this way, the blessing of God is the goodness of God in action, by which a supply of all good pours down to us from his good favor as from their only fountain. And as I already noted, this passage is talking primarily about spiritual blessing. God's goodness shown in his spiritual blessing in the words keep, grace, and peace. There is only one way that God can bring spiritual blessing like that to fallen, sinful human beings, and it's through the work of his Son in the gospel. In fact, that's what was promised. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, you remember God makes the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, and he ends the Abrahamic covenant by saying this, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What did he mean? He meant they will be spiritually blessed, and they will be blessed through one of your seed, through one person who's coming. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 8, he says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed of you. In other words, He was promising the gospel. He was promising that a person would come who would bring spiritual blessing, a descendant of Abraham. So understand this, in the Old Testament, true believers like Abraham only experienced God's spiritual blessing in anticipation of the Redeemer who would come one day and reconcile them to God.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, A New Year's Prayer. Today we discovered that God's true blessings are spiritual, not material, and they're available only through Jesus Christ. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.